There's an interesting story in Luke 13 you might want to read about the woman that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years. And infirmity is a sickness, and the scripture refers it to a spirit of infirmity. That to me elevates it to a spiritual warfare issue. And then when Jesus healed her, he didn't heal her per se. He said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And if you go on and read the story, it says, "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So this woman clearly had a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus spoke and said, "You'll be loosed from this infirmity." It's kind of an interesting story.
Amen. Yes, it is. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. Very good, Seattle. Thanks a lot. As far as exactly how to pray or what you do in what situation, that's something you got to have to learn as the Lord shows you. But as long as you go into the situation, and I'm talking about personally now, when it comes to dealing with anybody else, you're dealing with another will, and that complicates things, okay? That complicates things. So you got to find, first you got to get that person to the place where they acknowledge what's going on, and they want free, and they believe that Jesus can free them. But if you're talking about just yourself, myself, I have a spirit of infirmity, I have a sickness that's coming on me, or I have something I'm dealing with. Then, hang on. Do I have sound? Is there sound? Am I talking? Tina says she didn't have sound. Okay. I just want to make sure I wasn't. I said my mic was up there, but I wasn't sure. It's not a cut and dry issue, because there are times like when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and I believe that's an infirmity. So in that case, God didn't take it away. There's a reason he had that thing on it, Paul. But so I couldn't give you any sort of just principles lay out here, but I know this: when God tells you it's an infirmity or it's something that's demonic, what do you got to do is you got to approach these things with this attitude. You got to approach it like it's a devil and I don't want it. Okay, that's what Paul did. When something came on Paul, he didn't just accept it. He didn't just say, "Well, this is God guiding my steps," or "This is something God has on me for a reason." His first reaction was, "I want delivered. This is demonic. This is satanic. I know it's not coming from God. I want delivered." So he went to God and prayed. He didn't just pray once. He prayed until he got a word from the Lord. Happened to be three times. But if it would have taken 10 times, I'm sure Paul would have said 10 times. He prayed till he got to the Lord and got a word from the Lord on that thing. But his initial reaction, I think we all should have when it comes to a personal attack from Satan, whether it's a physical attack, a temptation, or whatever, and that is, we fight to the death. We're not going to accept it. We go to God and say, "God, I believe this is satanic. I believe this is not you. Teach me how to war against this thing. Or if I'm supposed to accept it for some reason, then let me know so I'm not accepting something I shouldn't accept." And when you become convinced it's not God's will, that is satanic, then you pray in Jesus' name and use the blood of Jesus to bind that thing and to cast it out, or to get free from it, get released from it. Like Seattle was saying, maybe it's not a cast out thing, but get free from it. Hang on a second. I'll let you talk again here. Go ahead.
I just had my hand up to wait in line. That's all, really. Yeah, this is becoming more clear as you speak, and thank you, and you too, Paul. That was, you're shedding light on, you're helping me untangle and unravel. And of course, as long as I stay in the Word, I will get the truth. The other thing, Dan, is because I've had to question so many things. Just about everything that I've learned, I've had to unlearn to some extent. And, well, I suppose that's not quite true. That's an exaggeration. But a lot of things that I took for granted to be truths turned out not to be truths as I got in the Word. But, and one other thing is that, and that is the blood of Jesus. And, of course, I know that Christ shed his blood for the redemption of our sins. And So what I'm asking about is, you know, pleading the blood of Jesus over a situation, you know, whether it's an aircraft flying in the air or someone traveling on the highway or someone in the hospital, whatever. And, you know, I don't know. I've read the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible, and I've read it several times, and I'm reading it over and over, but and I'm sure that the answer is there. And I know the blood is a covering, but I'm just wondering about that, too. I'm wondering just how right this is or not. So if you could just answer that one for me, and I'll try not to have any more questions tonight. God bless.
That's okay. Don't apologize. You can ask as many questions you want. I might not have the answers, but you can ask as many questions you want. Somebody else might have an answer. It'd be good if they do. Personally, I can just give you from my personal experience. I don't know what everybody else does out there about the blood of Jesus or what they, how they talk or what they do. The blood of Jesus is what overcame Satan at Calvary. It's the blood. The power is in the blood of Jesus. His blood was pure. It was sinless. It was the blood that overcame Satan. And when we pray, we're in a deliverance situation now. Well, I don't walk around pleading the blood of everything. Okay, no, I don't. But we're in a deliverance situation, and there's somebody that we're trying to help deliver, or I'm in sort of a real struggle myself or something. You know, I bind those things. You can't speak like I read earlier. You're not supposed to rail against Satan and speak cocky towards Satan. You know, but you can bind him in Jesus' name and hold the blood over the situation, hold the blood over that thing. I can't tell exactly how you can pray. It just comes to me when I'm praying. But the blood of Jesus is power in the blood. And I've been in many deliverance services where it's been a corporate thing. It wasn't just me or any one other person. There's been a sort of a corporate ministry praying for people who are really possessed. And one of the things they did was start singing songs about the blood. The blood of Jesus, you know, just start singing about the blood of Jesus and quoting that scripture revelation about him going into the lake of fire. You know, Satan doesn't like to be reminded that he's going to the lake of fire. I mean, I really think he has himself deceived into believing he's not going to go there in the end. But those kind of things and singing about the blood of Jesus and holding the blood over that person's life, just you can see the power of it made those demons move, you know. So personally, when I get in a real struggle, or we're really struggling with somebody, praying for somebody, then, you know, we appeal to the blood of Jesus, hold the blood of Jesus over them, and say, in the name of Jesus, and by the power of the blood, the power that's in the blood of Jesus, you know, we're not worthy. Whenever we're trying to deliver somebody, you can't count on your own worthiness. You can't go in there feeling like, am I worthy or not? Am I good enough or not? It all has to do with Jesus' power and Jesus' work and his worthiness and his blood, you know. And we're constantly appealing to Jesus' power, to his worthiness, and to his blood, because his blood, his shed blood, has overcome those demons, and those demons don't like to be reminded of that. They can't stand to hear about Jesus' blood. Some lady was trying to talk to me privately one time after one of these programs, after one of these shows, and I was telling her about the blood of Jesus, about holding the blood of Jesus with the demon, because she knew she was basically really, I don't know if she's possessed or not, but she knew she had really serious problems. She was talking about deliverance. She herself was saying she needed delivered really bad. Talking about suicide and all kinds of different things. And I said to her, I said, look, you got to start holding the blood of Jesus. Start renouncing those things in Jesus' name and holding the blood over them, because there's power in the blood. Start using the blood of Jesus. And as I said that to her, she was telling me all these reactions were going on in her. She was pulling her hair out, starting to pour her hair out, all kinds of different things she was doing. And it was, you know, it was really getting eerie. But so I'm telling you from experience, I know those demons cannot stand to hear about the blood of Jesus, because that's what conquered them. That's what defeated them. You know, and he also can't stand to hear about the lake of fire, too, certain circumstances. So I don't know if that gives you any let me, okay, Seattle wants to talk. Hang on here, Seattle. Go ahead, Seattle.
Praise the Lord. Just a couple scriptures here. Colossians 2:14, it says, speaking of Christ as when he was crucified, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So the crucifixion and the shedding of his blood was the means whereby he triumphed over Satan. Another good scripture is 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And then it says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So the work of the cross, the shedding of Christ's blood, was the very thing that defeated the devil, because Jesus was an innocent man. The devil killed innocent blood, and it's the very thing that is our victory. Another biblical precedent, for the power of the blood, remember the story of the Passover, when they were told to take the blood and smear it on the doorpost of the home, and that angel of death had to pass over. The enemy couldn't cross that bloodline and come into that home because it was covered in the blood. And I see the same thing for us today. We as believers are covered by the blood of Christ. We have the blood of Christ over the doorpost of our heart, if you will. The enemy can't cross over that bloodline. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, brother. So is that clear? Is everybody, anybody else want to share anything about that? Great. Well, praise the Lord. Whoever this person is, that I tell Satan that I'm not going to accept what he is trying to put on me and to leave in Jesus' name, and I can feel the pressure lift. Amen. Amen. Can I ask the question, who is that person? All I have is a colon on my screen here. It's a little colon. There's no name there. Who is that? Brenda. Oh, how you doing, Brenda? All I see is a little colon, two little dots there. I have no idea who that is talking. That's right, though. Hey, Brenda, thanks. You tell Satan you're not going to accept it. Just deny it. Resist it. Refuse to accept it. That's what I do with the thoughts. You know, Satan's always trying to put thoughts in your mind. And you just got to say, no, I don't want them. It's not me. I'm not thinking this, and I don't want it. Yeah. Yeah, it's strange how that happened. It's just two little dots there. Okay. Amen. Well, that's good. So that got cleared up. Amen. Hallelujah. Good. Well, I'm glad you all are receiving, you know, this, and it's something good going on, because really it's really frustrating to me that, especially when I get around people, I mean, when people don't know anything, people don't know what God's doing, that's one thing. When you get around people who have some kind of understanding what God's doing, and they still won't deal with this issue and won't tell the people that, you know, that there's a certain amount of spiritual warfare, you're going to face the enemy and overcome him in your life, because Jesus had to, and all the apostles had to, and everybody who was a great saint had to face it. The enemy, and learn how to overcome him. I mean, I just can't understand how people can think you're going to perfection, be an overcomer, and not be in this area. And I'd like to share something else before I lose my thought here, because it's important that we know that some of this stuff that's going on is demonic. It's not just everybody. It's just not all this. Some of the things that's going on in apostasy isn't just people doing it out of their own flesh or doing it out of their own heart. You know, there's a lot of spiritual power going on here. And it's a religious spirit, it's a spirit of Antichrist being manifested and moving. It's not just everybody's heart, people doing stuff in their flesh, because the flesh has no power. You know, you can't, when somebody's doing something in the flesh or manipulating people, there's only a certain amount of things you can do. You know, and there is no real power there. When you start coming up against real supernatural power, you're talking about either God's power or Satan's power. There is no in between. The flesh has no power. There's no latent power, the latent power of the soul, like Watchman Nee said. You know, that's not true. There is no power in man. There's only two sources of supernatural power. One is Jesus, God, and the other is devil. And so when you see something going on supernatural in church that is not of God, you don't witness to, you know you're up against a power, the demonic, satanic power. You know? Amen. So doctrines of demons and seducing spirits. That's what's behind all this stuff. It's not just the mind of man creating stuff. It's man being influenced by demons talking to him and giving them doctrines, giving them ideas, giving them revelations, you know. So I want to show you something just like an Old Testament. The Old Testament gives you a little window here and there of how things will operate in the spirit realm. Not much. The Old Testament is always sort of focused on the natural, in this natural life. That's one of the things about the word of faith that's so stupid. You know, the word of faith people, they don't understand the difference between the Old and New Covenant. You know that, right? In the Old Covenant, everything was in the natural blessing, natural prosperity, natural peace, great family life. You know, God says, if you serve me, if you obey my word, my prophets, you will be like to the nations. There was a certain spiritual aspect to that, about being like the nations. But what you know, the main thing is, if you obey me, your flocks will prosper, your houses prosper, you have lots of children, when you serve God faithfully in the Old Testament, the reward is blessings in the natural blessings, wealth, family, health. Okay, when you come to, and that's life. You're promised life in the Old Testament. Serve God faithfully, and you're gonna have a life. This life is gonna be good for you. God's gonna bless you with life, natural life. You come to the New Testament, it's just the opposite. God's saying, look, everything is elevated to the spiritual realm. You know, not that there's never any kind of natural blessings, but God's whole, when you come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, the whole focus changes to the spiritual realm. Spiritual blessings, spiritual power, the rewards we're all making our place now for eternity. And so everything's sort of focused on the spiritual realm of what's going to happen out there in the afterlife, you know. And that the prosperity people have it so backwards, because they're trying to bring all the promises and all the whole mindset, all the concepts of the Old Covenant into the New Covenant and say this is the same thing, you know. They just I've absolutely missed what the New Covenant's all about. The New Covenant is spiritual blessings, is spiritual victory, is coming to a spiritual kingdom, a new whole new spiritual existence, the new man, the one new man in Christ, a spiritual kingdom that is going to come on the earth and become a literal kingdom in the end, but right now it's all spiritual, you know. So it's crazy what goes on in the church. I mean, it's just so crazy. But anyway, even in that, in the Old Testament, when they were, that's where the mindset was, that the whole focus was on the natural realm, you still have little windows where God opens up what's going on in spirit. You have a little window here, a little window there. Just enough to let you know there is a spiritual realm going on there. There's something in the spirit going on there. I'm going to read you this one in Chronicles. It's probably a little too long to put up on the board, but it's a false prophet. So when you hear a false prophet, it might be somebody prophesying around their heart. It could very well be. Or it could be a demon prophesying to that person. And that's even shown in the Old Testament. So I'll read this there. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 18 through 22. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Okay. And Micaiah said, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said this, while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and prevail also. Go and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of these your prophets, for the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. You know? And I just there for a little window, you can see that in all these false prophets, they weren't just in that instance, in that particular situation, all these false prophets weren't prophesying out of their own heart, the wicked heart. There was actually a demon spirit that was talking to him and giving him the word to say, and they were saying what that demon spirit wanted to say, you know. So that goes, in fact, you get that little glimpse in the Old Testament, you can see how much more possible it is in the New Testament when everything's sort of focused on the spirit and spiritual realm. You know, and it's just, it also shows you that God is so holy and so secure in his holiness. He's secure in his holiness. We are not. You know, we face the devil. We face these situations. We face our own flesh. We face temptations, whatever. We're not secure, you know. And these people that say Christian can't have a demon, their whole thesis is the Spirit of God can't dwell in the same vessel as a demon spirit, okay? Well, first of all, I don't know just the spirit and the soul and the body, okay? The Lord's Spirit, we're born again. The scripture says we're joined. Our spirit is joined to the Lord's spirit, become one spirit. So the life of God initially comes into our spirit, and out from our spirit, that's what comes out from our spirit and starts affecting change in our soul. That's our minds, our emotions, our way we see things, our personality. Okay, so technically, the Spirit of God comes in, dwells in your spirit, and as you allow it to move in the rest of your life and change you, it comes out into the soul. But even that is not the point. God is so holy, and he's so secure in his own holiness. He's not afraid of the devil. He's not afraid to talk to the devil. You see right here, a deceiving spirit comes up, talks to God, has a little conversation with God. God sends that spirit on him, on the leaders of Israel. You talk about Job. Job's another example. You know, Satan comes up and starts talking to God. Says, let me do, they have this conversation about Job, and two or three times he comes back and talks about Job. God's not afraid of Satan. He doesn't condone Satan. He doesn't have anything to do with Satan's personality or wickedness or sin or anything like that. But he's not afraid to talk to Satan. He's not afraid to be around Satan. He's not afraid to be in you at the same time another spirit's moving in you. See, God's secure in his holiness. He's secure. We aren't. We think about Satan and God in the same kind of vessel here. You think, how can that happen? I'm not secure. I get around Satan, I might fall. You know? But that's not, but we're not God. And God is not us, okay? So, like, it's just, I'm trying, the only thing I'm trying to bring out of here is that there's a lot more that goes on in the spirit realm than we realize. And God's not so insecure and afraid of Satan that he can't talk to him or deal with him or use him for his purposes. Okay? You understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. Brenda says, I read today in your book about the gatekeepers. Oh, yeah. That's a wild one, ain't it? I thought I'd heard all of it, and now this. The deception in the world is almost overwhelming. Yes. It's very bad. I mean, that is strictly straight out of the occult. That's nothing but occultism. I mean, there's nothing. You can't even get anything remotely scriptural out of that. That is totally, totally the occult. Everything about it. One of the ladies that's in... one of the ladies that comes in Steve's room, and she's been on this in this room before. I shouldn't say ladies. One of the persons. I'm sorry. She has a website, and she has one of the people I listed in that book as a link to her website. One of the lady in Australia that had that convention where that spirit came in. She has that lady's ministry linked to her website. So I don't. It's people just don't understand. It's very persuasive, and it's very. It's like an octopus. It's got its tentacles everywhere and everything, this thing. And it's a religious spirit. It's a spirit of Antichrist. It's a demon spirit that's talking to people, comes to him in the name of Jesus Christ, and proves, like Paul said, will show himself that he is God sitting in the temple. That's what that spirit does. It comes into somebody's life and not grounded in the word. They're experience-oriented. There's nothing wrong with experience, but your experience has to be kept in line with the word, you know. So that spirit comes in, gives them experiences, gives them feelings, gives them visions, dreams. I mean, that's not stuff coming out of the heart. That's not just vain imaginations. There's a real spirit talking to that lady in that book you're talking about. That woman was in contact with a real person. It's directing her thoughts and it's directing her steps, you know. So it's a very dangerous time we're living in. And if you're trying to avoid or ignore Satan, you're going to be in trouble sooner or later. You know, that's all I can say. So I have a burden for people that they... you know, they get this in their mind, and they get, not that they go off in the false, but they get a true vision that God wants them to face the enemy and overcome him. You know, that's all I can say. Amen. Somebody tried to come in, and they didn't make it. Oh, okay. They got it. Sorry about that. Oh, boy. Okay, Little Flock says, did anyone read the article Creaky has on the Apostasy Watch blog about Orphan? No, I didn't. Is that the blog? That's the Apostasy Watch blog. What did Orphan say? She's starting her own religion. Oh, boy. Wow. Hey, before I forget about that gatekeeper thing, you know, we lived in Alaska for 7 years. We lived in Delta Junction. Delta Junction is about 80 miles south east of Fairbanks. And we had a little bookstore there called Deeper Life Christian Bookstore for 4 years. Anyway, this little town had about 5,000 people. It was an Army-based town, and about 3,000 of them were connected to the Army base. But they had... For one, this little one little town had like 13 or 14 different churches. Okay, the biggest one was a charismatic church. And we got to know some of the people in this church, some of the elders, and one of the song leader's name was Joe, I think her name was. Anyway, we had her to dinner one time, and hang on a second here. Course in Miracles, yes, that's New Age, absolutely. Okay. That's definitely New Age. Okay. Anyway, this woman came to our house, and we had her for dinner. And she had Tok. There's a town called Tok also in that area. It's about 110 miles east. It's almost the border of Canada. And she came to our house, and she was telling us about all the things that were going on in her church. And all of a sudden, she starts talking about gatekeepers. This is before I knew anything about what a gatekeeper was. I have no idea what it was. I had no idea what she was talking about the whole time she's talking. And she asked us if we would move to Tok. She asked our family. You know, we had a house there. We bought a house. We're living there. She asked us if we would pick up and move to Tok because there needs to be a gatekeeper at Tok to stop the demons from coming to Tok. You know? And I had no idea what she's talking about. I just looked at her like with my mouth dropped. I thought, what are you talking about? You know? But that was real. That was back in, what was that, 99 or 98. And I didn't know anything about the gatekeepers. Knew nothing about it. Not one stitch about it. And there that lady was asking us to move to Tok so we could be a gatekeeper. The only thing I said to her, I says, what? Because she said, I said, what's a gatekeeper? What are you trying to do? And she was talking about the demons, keeping the demons from coming to Alaska. I said, what, can't they fly across the trees or... They gotta come through the road like a car or what? You know, what do you, well, I don't understand what you're saying. I couldn't understand what she's talking about at that point, you know. So it was interesting. I mean, that's funny. I look back and I see that God ran me into people before I ever did any studying and learned what it was all about. Okay, well, let me finish just one thing I was saying, and then I'll talk about Paul. He had how to face hindrances, because this, of course, this gets into the idea of God sovereign, totally sovereign, and I don't want to get too much on that because I know we all don't all agree on some of those things. Where is that? But let me go get back to what I say about Paul. Those two scriptures I talked about, the one he said clearly that Satan stopped him from going to Thessalonica, and the other one you get the intimation that it was God stopping him, okay, from going to Rome because he had more work for him to do among the Gentiles. Okay? So, my point there was that there's a big difference between God arranging and using adverse circumstances to order our steps and Satan using or creating circumstances to stop us from doing God's will. And see, those who go through this life trying to ignore the enemy will never know the difference between when God's doing something to order your steps or when Satan's trying to stop you from doing God's will. If you go through life just assuming that everything happens to you is God ordering your steps, you know, it doesn't take a PhD to realize that, you know, that's giving glory to the devil. Because who's getting glory when we say we're being led by the Holy Spirit, then we turn around and allow circumstances that are created by the devil to lead us, you know? How much glory is Satan getting when we lay the responsibility of what he is doing at the feet of God, you know? So God wants us to mature and realize there's subtleties in the Christian faith. It's not just a cut-and-dry issue, you know? Just things aren't just cut-and-dry. You have to grow and learn how to deal with things differently. Now, there was another hindrance. I wanted to show you these different hindrances in Paul's life to show you how he the satanic hindrances in Paul's life to show you how he dealt with them differently. The next satanic hindrance was the thorn in the flesh thing, okay, which everybody knows about. He gave us a thorn in the flesh. He knew it was from Satan. He besought the Lord thrice, and God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then he says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me." So it was some kind of infirmity that was on him from Satan. So he didn't just assume that God was ordering his steps, like I said. First of all, he knew it was coming from Satan, and he wasn't going to accept anything he knew was coming from Satan. And he prayed for deliverance, and he kept praying until God told him that that's what was his will. He was letting that on him to keep him humble. See? Then once Paul knew that attack from Satan was coming from the hand of God, then he yielded to it. But he just didn't accept that attack to begin with. That wasn't his first reaction. His first reaction was to reject it because he's a warrior, to try and get deliverance from it, because Paul was a spiritual warrior. He loved God, and he hated Satan, and he had power in the spirit where everyone he defeated Satan. So he wasn't about to let Satan defeat him unless he was realizing that God, for some reason, was letting this happen to him, which is exactly what was happening. Okay? So that's another hindrance that was coming from Satan, and he realized it was coming from Satan, but it was coming from the Lord, the hand of the Lord also. Okay? God was using Satan. Now, there's another hindrance, satanic hindrance, I want to read to you. Another situation. This is a long, long one, so I'm not going to bother posting it. It was in Acts, when he's going to preach to this Roman official, and the sorcerer is standing in his way, is trying to block him. Okay, I'll just read this real quick, this passage. And when they had gone through, this is Acts 13, 6 through 11. Acts 13, 6 through 11. I'll just read it. And when they had gone through the aisle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country. Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind and not seen for a sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So here's another satanic hindrance. But in this case, Paul knew that God opened the door from the priest to this Roman official, and he knew the time to preach to him was right then. So there's no question in Paul's mind as to the source of that hindrance or the purpose of it. You know, he knew this wasn't a situation where God was using Satan to order his steps, but it was the enemy trying to stop him from doing God's will. Okay? And he didn't just turn around and say, oh, Lord, stop this guy. You know, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He just turned around, looked that guy in the eye and said, you're going to be blind. He pronounced judgment on him, you know. So it's a different situation. You got to learn how to walk and fight the enemy in different situations. Sometimes God is allowing the enemy to do something to you for a reason. Sometimes it's a devil, and you got to know where these hindrances are, and you got to know how to fight him and when to fight him, you know. But basically, our first posture should be zero tolerance for anything we know that's satanic in nature that's in our lives, whether it's a temptation, an illness, something, a circumstance. And then we go to God, and God's got to give us a personal rhema word on that thing. And then once you get a rhema word, once you know what you're dealing with, then if you have the faith, and we have the faith, which we should, if we have the faith in the blood of Jesus and the power of Jesus and the fact that we're his children, we have the power of the enemy, all the power of the enemy, then we can bind that thing or speak to it and have the mountain move or whatever the case may be, you know. And that's not the same as what they're doing out there in that crazy Word of Faith movement, you know. That is not the same as what they're doing. Their whole theology is, and their whole position is, I deserve everything. God wants to give me everything in this life and everything in the next life. And so anything prohibits me from having what I want now is the devil. And so anything that comes against what I want now, I'm going to say the devil and bind it and cast it out. That's garbage. You know, that's not true. That's not the way we approach. We're not doing, that's not the kind of approach I'm talking about. I'm talking about a holy, holy love for God, which produces an equal, holy hatred for Satan. And I don't hate Satan because he hinders me from getting what I want. I hate Satan because he destroys people. I hate Satan because he destroys God's people. And he's trying to destroy me. And he's trying to destroy my wife. He's trying to destroy my mother. He's trying to destroy my friends. He's trying to destroy my brothers and sisters. I hate him for what he's doing. And anytime I bump into him, and I know it's him, brother, zero tolerance. Zero tolerance. And I say, God, help me deliver this person. Help me deliver myself. I want to deliver from this. I don't want Satan in our lives at all. I want deliverance. I want deliverance for myself, my family, and everybody that comes across my way. Just like when you first get saved and you have that love for the Lord and you have that desire to tell everybody about Jesus, how wonderful Jesus is, and just wish you could give everybody that peace and that joy and that peace that comes from the sins rolling off your back. You know what I mean? You just want everybody to know. And you get to that same kind of place when you've walked the Lord for a number of years and you've been involved in deliverance and you help people get free. You just have that urge. You say, I hate what Satan does to people. I want to be able to deliver everybody I come in contact with, you know. I wish I had the power to deliver everybody from everything that I come in contact with. But you can't, because when you're dealing with other people, you're dealing with issues of their will and their sin and where they're at with God, you know, all that. So, but just because we can't free everybody doesn't mean we can't have a desire to free everybody, or you can't have that kind of attitude that you hate Satan. You hate Satan, you know. And every time we bump up against him, we fight him to the death. Well, that's our first reaction, is to fight him to death. And if there's some other thing going on there, God has to show us, and God has to show us. But so few Christians hate Satan. It's a shame. And if they ever got a revelation of how evil and how wicked Satan is, they would hate him. You realize that all these things that are coming to pass right now, it's just a foretaste. These women who are stuffing their babies in the trash cans, and guys that are cutting their girlfriends up and eating them or sticking in the refrigerator and all that stuff. The few people are doing that. You know what that is? That's Satan come down. It's Satan starting to come down to the earth in Revelation. I'm not saying he's been kicked out of the heavens yet. I don't know. I don't know all that time. But that's what you're going to see. When Satan is finally kicked out of the heaven and he has to come down to earth, you're going to see many, 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 many things like that. It's not going to just be here or there, a couple states or a couple places in the world. You're going to see it all the time. Mutilations. That's Satan's nature. just ugly, foul, destroy, pain and suffering. You know, people don't realize what they're messing with when they're messing with Satan, because he comes as an angel of light and he makes them feel good. He deceives them and they're thinking he's something they're not and they're something they're not, you know. Jesus entered Judas to inspire him to betray Jesus. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's how ugly he is. So, God wants us to hate Satan, because there's going to have to be a hatred rise up in our hearts for Satan in these last days, because he's going to be given a lot of power. And when he gets, and it's just horrible what we're facing now. I mean, we're facing judgment and war and famine and all those things. But I'm telling you, we're heading into a hell's twilight when Satan's cast in the earth. And the population of this earth are just filled with his nature. It's terrible what's going to be happening. You're going to see it happen 100 times more than what you're seeing it now. And that's the nature of Satan. That's his nature, to kill, to destroy, to mutilate, to torment people to death, to take your mind from them, make them insane, make them lunatics, to just torment them. He loves to torment people, you know? So God wants us to have a hatred for him in our hearts. And God wants to put a zero tolerance in our minds and our hearts for anything that we know is coming from Satan. That's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, now that I rambled on and vented myself. Hang on, Seattle Paul, hang on here.
Praise the Lord. This is an interesting subject. You know, we talk about spiritual warfare, and if you want to be skilled in spiritual warfare, if you want the Lord to teach you, part of that entails understanding the enemy. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan has schemes and devices and methods of operation. And as we study God's word, as we grow in maturity and relationship with God, we begin to learn our enemy. We begin to learn how he operates and what kind of schemes and traps he'll lay for us and things that he'll do. And so it's not that we're glorifying the enemy, but a good military strategist knows his opponent and studies his opponent to know how to defeat him. And so that's the advantage of knowing about Satan and how he works. It's part of the warfare and knowing how to gain the victory.
Amen. Amen, brother. You're exactly right. Exactly right. That's exactly what I'm trying to say. And as we mature, God wants us to learn that stuff and learn how to overcome him. I don't talk about Satan because I'm glorifying him or because I want people to be scared of him. I talk about Satan because I want God's people to get hating him so bad that they're going to overcome him. I want to see him thrown in the lake of fire. I want to see him thrown in the lake of fire. I want to be one of those that is one of those that is there and is able to partake in that, you know. I don't think it's just going to be an angel thrown in the lake of fire. I think we're all going to be there with the Lord when he does that. And we're all going to be part of that. And I just, you know, Satan has destroyed so many people that I know. I just have such a hatred for him. That's all. Creaky says, Satan is after our children. Amen. Have you heard about the movie? Yeah, I just read the other day about the Golden Compass. I didn't read a lot of it, but I read one article about it. It's witchcraft, right? More like Harry Potter stuff. That's why we encourage people, everybody can homeschool. Some people can't. But if you can homeschool, we encourage people to homeschool, because they're being taught witchcraft and homosexuality from the time they're in second and third grade. Absolutely. Witchcraft and homosexuality is the two main courses in public school right now. So they are after the children. They're getting them. Now you start the children off at 3 years old or 4 years old or 5 years old, and you start telling them it's okay to do this about homosexuality, you get involved in witchcraft and all that kind of stuff, they're ruined. By the time they turn 12 or 14, you won't be able to control them. They're going to go out and serve Satan. And only God, it's only a miracle of God, as a, for everybody, you know, this miracle they ever saved, but it is going to take a great miracle. So it's very horrible what they're doing to children. That's what Satan loves to do. He loves to take innocent people who don't know anything about what's going on and destroy them. You know, just destroy them. He is so evil. So evil. If we could see what he does, see him as God sees him, we wouldn't play games with him. We wouldn't play games in 1 minute. We'd be on a warpath against him. Constantly. That's right, Paul. I'm glad you shared that. Thanks a lot. I'm glad you're sharing tonight because you're saying some good stuff, brother. Good stuff. Preach it. Preach it. Well, is everybody tired yet? Should we take a break or should we close it down for the evening? Jen says no, but you just got here, Jen. That's why you're not tired. Okay, Creek says I'm ready to turn in. That's fine. We went through a lot of stuff tonight. A lot of stuff to think about, pray about, right? Good. Okay. Well, I'm glad you all came. Thanks a lot. And for everybody that shared, thanks for sharing. And for those who didn't share, maybe next time, huh? Okay, God bless. We'll see you next Saturday, or whoever. See some of you next Saturday. I'll see some of you tomorrow in Steve's room, I suppose. God bless. Thanks a lot for coming. We'll see you next week.